Good morning, my brothers and sisters of Myerstown, and those of you who are visiting, welcome. I greet you in the name of our precious Lord. Did we mean what we just sang? Sorry, I was brought to tears. If you come Sunday morning and rely on the message bearer to be your sole source of life, please wake up. We need to be feeding throughout the week and allow the Lord to speak. I'm going to bring a message, but that's just one factor of how the Lord speaks. It's just one way. The Lord speaks in multiple ways. So don't just rely on me. Don't just rely on the Sunday school teacher. Speak to me, that we may help those who are seeking and in need. Fill me with thy fullness, so we can rest with thee in joy. Lord, speak to me. Heavenly Father, I just want to pause again and invite your presence. I invite you to speak. And may we not rely on other humans for our source of speaking from you. May we rely on your word, prayer, time spent with you, brothers and sisters, and may you speak to us. So I commit this time to you, dear God. Meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I come before you, and I have a story first, before I dive in. It's about a farmer. How many farmers do we have? So this farmer raised cattle, and one morning he stepped into the kitchen, and he was pretty much jumping up and down with joy. He had a big smile on his face. He said, "Honey, you won't believe it. Our best cow had twins. A white one and a brown one. And I just feel so overjoyed with this that I feel a need to dedicate one of these calves to God. One of these are God's calves. We're going to raise them together. And when they get to selling age, we're going to sell them. And we're going to give the proceeds of one of them to God." The wife is smiling and, "Yes, let's do this. So, honey, which one is God's?" "Oh, no need to decide that now. You see, we're going to raise them up together. And then at that time when we sell them, we'll give the proceeds of one." Okay. Several months later, his wife is in the kitchen again. And he comes in all sad and solemn. Wife looks at him and says, "Honey, what's the problem?" "I got bad news. I got really bad news. The Lord's cow died." We chuckle. We laugh. He never chose which one was the Lord's. We laugh because we identify with it. It resonates with us. We like to choose which is the Lord's. We could even say the Lord took his cow home. That points to a tendency of humans, and that is our tendency is to lay up treasures on earth. That's how we're bent. We're not bent to give the Lord what is his. That takes effort and work. We are bent towards accumulating our stuff. We are bent towards having what we feel we need, and then giving out of our excess. So this morning, I don't know if I should say I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry, because the Lord orchestrated this. We're going to talk about money again. This Wednesday night, we were sitting in prayer, and I just asked for prayer for as I'm preparing for Sunday, and I said, "I'm going to Matthew 6, 19, where it talks about where you store your treasures. And Randy's like, hey, that's what the Sunday school lesson's on. So here we go. I guess God wanted us to seriously consider this morning where we put our treasures. So I am going to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 to 24. My title is, Where's Your Treasure? Where is your treasure? This morning, I want us to see the impact of wealth so we choose our money decision filter. I want us to see the impact of wealth. I want us to see the impact of it. And I want us then to choose how we filter our money decisions. That we can choose. The filter, the lens that we make those decisions through. So if you're turning to Matthew 6, we're on our way through Sermon on the Mount. So we are ready for these next verses. If we can remember what we've been looking at, remember we're up on the mountain. Jesus gathered his disciples tight around him. It's kind of the picture we had. And the crowds are on the outskirts, listening in to this amazing message. Jesus opens up his sermon in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes. And this is the spice of life. It's the salt and light, he goes on to. He says, I want these attributes to be evident in you. I'm going to help you. You need me to grow them in you. But when they're evident in you, then you become salt and light to those around. That's who I'm all about, is what he is saying. And then he brings up the law, because some people felt like he was going against the old law. He says, no, I'm here to build upon it. I'm here to bring you, to show you the completion of the law's purpose. And the law was to bring hearts of men to himself. That was the whole purpose of the law. And so that's what Jesus is trying to teach in this Sermon on the Mount. And then he touches on a couple areas. In Matthew chapter 5, he touched on theology. Their theology was off. You know, they were just doing enough to get by. Oh, I don't kill, therefore I'm not a murderer. But Jesus went further and he says, you've heard them say those things, but I say unto you. He illustrates the purpose of the law. Don't hate. Don't lust. Don't use my name in vain. There's an attitude behind the action, is what Jesus is saying. So he addresses their theology. Then he addresses spiritual practices, is what we looked at in the last two messages. How we give, our giving, our praying, and our fasting. And then, in the end of chapter 6 and going into chapter 7, we see him addressing, I'm going to call everyday matters of life. And remember, this whole time, as he's talking to his disciples, he is trying to call them to a whole new level. You see, the Pharisees had put the law in place, and it was holding them back, because all they were trying to do is check off the list of rules before them. Jesus says, no, I have a better way. I want your heart to be bent towards me, and I'm a God of growth. It's okay, I'm going to grow you into this. I'm going to grow you into the Beatitudes. As I go through the Sermon on the Mount, I see that Jesus is about being. He's not after what men do. He's after who they really are, the heart issues. And as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, again, I'm humored by the way Jesus continues to point out our inadequacies. He tears down the confidence in systems. The Pharisees, the Jews, had built systems. He's slowly tearing that down, because he wants to point them to Jesus as a Savior. He's the Savior. That's what he's pointing them to. So we're inadequate, is what I get from the Sermon on the Mount. And we need Jesus. We need the Savior. And then he points to ways of our life where we should allow him to be the Savior of our life. So now we're ready for verse 19. That was all review. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye.
If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's where we'll stop this morning. In the next verses, he kind of, after he addresses our response to wealth, we're going to look at a response to wealth is often directly connected to anxiety and anxious thoughts, worrying about things we don't need to worry about. Where is your treasure? I want us to see the impact of wealth so we choose our money decision filter. And see, money is a touchy subject. And as I bring this up, Tony this morning asked, who's rich? What number, what bank account number determines if you're rich? Somebody responded, well, more than I have in my account. We often view the rich as somebody more than us. Oh, we're not quite the rich ones. It's the next people right above us. The number right above us. They're the rich ones. And so that's what makes money sometimes touchy. And too many times we view money as evil. You know, even just in starting to study it, I got kind of queasy. You know, like, no, money is not evil. It's the love of money. We know the verse in the Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. I recently chatted with a business in talking about some sponsorships for our fundraiser there at school. And I was going back and forth with the individual, and they said, we really want to partner. We want to use our profits to benefit the community. You see, it's not about us making a big profit. It's about using that money for God's kingdom. And I want my employees to see that. Wow, that's an amazing way to use money to further God's kingdom. And it's a positive outlook on it. So money itself is not evil. It's the love of money. So the question is, what's the love of money? If someone was to come up to you and ask you to be baptized, what would you say the prerequisite is? Would you just baptize anybody who wants to be baptized? Do you know that some people came to John the Baptist and whole crowds of people wanted to be baptized? Do you know the determining factor he used? Turn with me to Luke 3. Luke 3. Thank you, Josh, for the water. I need it this morning. So we have crowds of people coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. We see there at the beginning part of Luke chapter 3. And then verse 8. He's answering the verse before. He calls them a generation of vipers. And then he says, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. So if we're to baptize somebody, we want them to repent. Okay, believe on Jesus. So that's what he's saying. And begin not to say, because Abraham's our father, therefore we should be baptized. No. The axe is going to be laid to all those lies. Jump down to verse 10. Okay, the people are confused. I thought it's because we're sons of Abraham. That's why we should be baptized. Verse 10. And the people said unto him, what should we do then? Verse 11. He answereth and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he hath meat, let him do likewise. And then came also the publicans. Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than which is appointed to you. John was only going to baptize those who, after they repented, changed their perspective of their pocketbook. So before we baptize anybody, we're going to check your pocketbook. Here's, I see that after repentance, there needs to come a change. There's a change that starts working inside of us. And John says, because you're now a Christian, your perspective or your filter that you make money decisions through changes. And if it doesn't change, that's not fruits of repentance. Repentance brings about change. Repentance and economics go together, possibly. So John addressed that issue. They wanted to be recognized with baptism, but they were not willing to make the changes or to show the fruits of repentance working inside of them. A second thing as we think about money, our filter is important. The way we make money decisions is important. That's why I'm saying this morning, going away from this, I want us to think seriously about the filter that we use to make decisions. Because we are bombarded with the way the earth, the world, makes decisions around us. That's the things, the people around us, the businesses and things we rub shoulders with, they are making financial decisions based on the world's economic system. I want us to go from here with a resolve to make financial decisions based on God's kingdom. I'm convinced that's what's needed in my life. Our filter is important. In Luke 16, we have a parable of the unfaithful steward. And the Lord goes, go read it sometime. The Lord goes to the steward and says, "What are you doing with my money? You're wasting it." And the steward tries to make excuses. And then he turns around and he goes to the people who owe his Lord money. He says, "All right, what do you owe? Okay, cut me a check for half of it and you're forgiven." And he goes to the next one. "Cut me a check for just a part of what you owe and the rest is forgiven." The Lord comes back to him and says, "Whoa, what are you doing?" And the steward tells the Lord what he's doing. And do you know the Lord actually commends that steward for that? He says, "You are making, in the world's eyes, unwise decisions, but you're actually thinking ahead. When you help somebody, when you forgive somebody your debt, you're now their friend. So you're going around making friends with everybody. And maybe we can make some business acquisitions going forward." The filter that steward used was different from the world economic system around him. My point is this: it illustrated generosity. It illustrated generosity. And I'm convinced that is the filter that we need to view our money with, and that is generosity. We need a filter. Let's back up to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to observe three areas that Jesus touches on as he talks about money here in these verses. So the background to this, if you back up to the Old Testament and the Promised Land, God promised the Israelites that he would bless them when they went to the land of Canaan. He says, "I'm going to give you a land that's overflowing with milk and honey. You're going to be prosperous there." And then he goes on to say that when you obey me, when we get to the land, and if you obey me, I am going to bless you. And you are going to have riches that you never dreamed you could have. That sounds pretty good. Count me in. I'll start obeying. As they settled into the land and as they started creating their systems, they got life mixed up. And the Pharisees and the Jews now viewed it as, if I have wealth, then I am righteous. Because God says, if you obey me, I'm gonna bless you. I'm going to make you wealthy. So therefore, if a person is wealthy, he must be righteous. And they shifted their perspective, and their sole purpose was to make money so that they could flaunt that in front of others as a signal of righteousness. That's why when Jesus was in the temple and he showed his disciples that the widow actually gave more than the rich guys, because their hearts were in the wrong place. Jesus is pointing to heart issues. I could stand up here this morning and say, "Hey, if you have over X amount in your bank account, you're too rich, get rid of the rest." No, it's drawing a line. I'm missing the heart issue. And that's what Jesus was pointing at. He was not standing in front of his disciples and drawing a line. He was saying, it's more than that. It's a heart issue. I care about your heart and the filter that you use to spend your $10,000, $100,000, $3 million. I want you to think about that filter. And Jesus gives us a choice in three areas. We see in verse 19 and 20, he addresses treasure in heaven or earth. And then in 21, and then 22 and 23, he addresses light or darkness. And in 24, he says two masters, God or money. So this morning, we have a choice. Jesus says, I'm giving you a choice for this. These three things, what are you going to do with it? First off, he says, treasure. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. You have a choice of where, your filter that you use, where are you stockpiling it? And that word treasure there, if you look into the meaning of it, is not actually pointing to the needs, the actual needs that you have. It's pointing to the excess, beyond your needs. The stockpile that you make, the savings accounts that you make, is what Jesus is saying. He says, those things, don't lay them up here on earth. So I guess the question here, we could stop and say, what is needs? What is an actual need? Do we need all the things that we have? Do we sometimes confuse wants and needs? I'll let you think about that question. I don't have answers for that. But this I know, Jesus says, don't stockpile things on earth. Because why? If you stockpile things on earth, moths are going to get it, rust is going to corrupt it, and thieves are going to come in and get it. If you stockpile things on the earth, you now have the stress of saving it and protecting it. Interesting thing. Do you know what the three main areas of wealth were in the Orient times, the times of Jesus? It was garments, grain, and gold. I think that's why Jesus used the analogy of the moth, rust, and thieves. Those were the, they didn't have bank accounts. The garments that you had signaled wealth. The grain, the food that you had signaled wealth. And the gold that you had tucked away signaled wealth. Jesus says, don't focus on that because it's all going to go away. When you die, you're not going to take anything with you. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because why? If you lay up treasures in heaven, moths can't get it. The rust isn't going to get it. Thieves can't get it. And so it begs the question, what is heavenly treasures? I can kind of wrap my mind around earthly treasures. It's things we see. Heavenly treasures, can they be seen? What are heavenly treasures? And this is where I come back. I'm convinced that Jesus is pointing to the fact that treasures in heaven is pointing to generosity. It's asking God, what do we actually need? And then giving the rest. Whether that be organizations around you, whether that be people in need around you, you've got to go to God for discernment. And we don't hold that excess and only give if we know exactly where the money is going to go and be spent exactly how we want it. Sometimes giving of our excess to heavenly treasures is seeing a need and discernment from God and giving it to God. And God will take it from there. If we try to control where our excess goes, I think that's focusing on earthly treasures. So Jesus is saying you have a choice. Are you going to choose earthly treasures or heavenly treasures? Because the reality is this. Where you put your treasures, that's where your heart's going to go. You're not going to find me on a dirt bike hitting some ramps because I'm not spending my money on a dirt bike. You might find me on the golf course occasionally because I put some money in some golf clubs and that's where I spend my time. Where you put your money is where your heart is going to follow. And too many times we put our money into things of this world and hobbies and then we spend our time there. What if we would put our money towards people and places and countries? Would our heart follow? Would we be sending out more people to different countries? That's what Jesus proposes. He says, you have a choice. Are you going to put it in earthly treasures, or are you going to put it in heavenly treasures? And where you put it determines where your heart goes. A choice is all I bring. Second choice he gives us, light or darkness. How many of you want darkness? How many of you want light? We want light. As we think about our life, our heart, we want it to be lit inside. We don't want it to be dark and hiding things. We want it to be full of light. And the way light comes in the body is through the eye, what we see. So a good eye brings in light. If you look at this verse here in 21, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the word single here, if you look into the meaning of it, means healthy. And I'm going to go back to another word, generous. A single eye means generous. An evil eye is grudgingly. So Jesus is talking about money. And in this context of money, he says, you have a choice. Think about your eye. What you see. Do you look for ways to give generously? Or does your eye look grudgingly? And want to make sure you control everything. In 2 Corinthians 9, people at Macedonia, Paul is referring to the people at Macedonia, and he says he commends them because they were given to generosity, and they were sowing bountifully, and that means they were going to reap bountifully. He says their eye is bright, is what he was saying. He says they're looking for ways to give. That's how we let light into the eye. Are we looking for ways where we can give generously, or do we have an evil eye? Proverbs 28:22 says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. If you are always looking for a way to get richer, that means your eye is bent towards evil. Proverbs 22:9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Covetousness pulls the blinds to spirituality. Covetousness pulls the blind to spirituality. Our eye bent towards generosity opens our body to light. Our eye closed with covetousness and grudges brings darkness. It closes the blinds to spirituality. And as we think about the question of, is there light or darkness in your life? Jesus is posing that question. Because then he goes on to say in the next verse, if thine eye be evil, if it's full of grudges, the whole body's going to be full of darkness. How you handle your money is key to spiritual perception. How you handle your money is key to spiritual perception. How I use my money affects my spirituality? I think yes. That sobers me and makes me think seriously about how I spend my money. So that was decision number two, light or darkness. He puts it in front of them. And then he says this, the third decision. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word serve here does not speak to employment. Because I can hold two jobs. I can have two bosses, you know, spend a couple hours here, spend a couple hours there. It is more than that. This serve means an actual bond servant, a slave. You can't be a slave to two masters. No, you're bought by the one. You're committed to him. You can't be bought by two. And too many times, people try to serve God and money. They try to blend the two. They try to make financial decisions based on what the world around them is, while also giving a little bit to scratch their generous itch. Jesus is saying you can't do that. You can't serve both. The filter that we use to make our financial decisions is either the world's lens or God's kingdom. And God's kingdom lens causes you to make decisions that are seemingly ignorant in the world's eyes. But that's what God is after. Because it's an eye bent towards generosity. It's an eye bent towards giving God what is his. So Jesus is saying, as he talks about money, you cannot serve two masters. Bishop Ryle said this, singleness of purpose is the greatest secret of spiritual prosperity. Let me say that again. Singleness of purpose is the greatest secret of spiritual prosperity. You got to be focused on one kingdom. You can't have one eye on the world's kingdom and one eye on God's kingdom and expect spiritual prosperity. You have to be bought in totally to God's kingdom and his lens, and that is a life of generosity. So those are the three decisions that Jesus laid before his disciples as he's talking about money. He's trying to call them higher. He didn't put a number out there that when they cross that threshold, they're rich. He says, no, you have a decision before you. Are you going to put treasures in earth or in heaven? Are you going to allow light or darkness? Are you going to serve God or money? And so that brings me to what I am grappling with. What's our filter? I thought of a great way. We could solve this easily. Nate, I think we still need some money there for reach. I'm going to keep passing the basket this morning, and we're not going to stop until we cover all those expenses. That'll make you generous. Box checked. Would that solve it? No. You see, we cannot stand here and put a number that we all need to give or reach. No. God causes you to ask him, what's your actual needs? And then out of that, give the rest. Don't hoard for yourself. You see, drawing a number wouldn't take care of the heart. And that's what Jesus is all about. He's about the heart. Failure to obey Christ about wealth forces us to prescribe rules for many other problems. Failure to obey Christ about wealth forces us to prescribe rules for many other problems. So we could say, hey, you got to give X amount every Sunday morning. You can only drive these vehicles. You got to dress like this. You can't have more than X amount in your checking account. Well, we could figure out ways to hide it elsewhere, right? That's not the point. Jesus is pointing to the heart. And you have to make a decision. We all have to make a decision. Sometimes I feel, as a leader at school, sometimes it's just easier to make a rule about life. As I think about church life, sometimes it's easier to make a rule. But that's not what God's about. God's about the heart. So that's not the answer. Jesus' response to the ruler was give everything. His response to Zacchaeus was give half back to the poor. His response to Lydia was have a big house. And then Lydia used that house and the blessing she had to bless the missionaries as they cycled through. You see, so we can't put it in a box. God uses our resources in different ways, but this is what I'm certain of, brothers and sisters. We're not going to make any rule that will keep us on the straight and narrow with our wealth, but I'm convinced that we actually need to seek accountability with where we spend our money. We need to actually lay down what we make and where we spend our money with another brother. I really think that's what it comes down to. It's like, hey, show me where I should be giving more. That's inviting people to speak into your life. I don't know how that plays out specifically, but I think it's essential and important. Another, as we think about our filter. How many saw the Sunday school lesson this morning and heard I'm preaching about money again and said, well, that doesn't pertain to me because I'm not wealthy. I kind of thought that. Like, oh, this doesn't really pertain to me. It does, because here's the thing. So many times we get our perception of wealth, the wealthy and the poor mixed. And sometimes I think socialism's the answer. You know, we just throw it into a pot and everybody's happy, everybody's even. No, that's not the answer. Here's an observation, though. We cannot start separating the wealthy and the poor. No. Because God gives us all different resources. Because here's an observation. I often observe wealth to bring stress and desire more. I've sat with, and you hear the comment, if you sell a place, or I've sat with some brothers who are in investing, and if you don't reinvest the money, you got to pay tax on it. So now they're all stressed about making sure to spend these millions of dollars in the right way so they don't need to pay tax on it. And it becomes a stressful game. Like, where should I spend it so I don't... That's an observation of wealth. However, that wealth can be used tremendously in God's kingdom. I don't have answers for it. It's just an observation. And then another thing, those who call themselves poor, they often have negative views towards the rich. Oh, the rich just have money because they were in the right place at the right time. Reality is, it's often negative habits in their lives. As I look at my life in times that I didn't have much money, there were some habits I really could have worked at, and I'm just fine. I don't have any needs. My point is this. We cannot separate and try to figure out and compare who the wealthy and the poor are. You got to use the resources that God has given you and lay them before the Lord and use them wisely. You need to ask yourself, am I putting treasures on earth or in heaven? Am I allowing light in my eye? Do I have a generous outlook? And am I trying to serve God and mammon? Am I comparing? Another quick comment as we think about our filter. That's what I want us to think about. Going away from here, how do we filter our financial decisions? Families, material possessions don't show love. And I am observing a time of affluence and things. And it's easy as a parent to give my children things to show my love. That's not what shows love. That just builds materialism in our children. And I don't know what the answer is, but I see a trend towards our children have lots of things. I'm not sure that's the answer. So let's talk about it. What's the filter that we choose what we get for our children? And lastly, a filter. I want to bless you guys here at Myerstown. Looking back at Reach, the last 5 years, the way you've invested there, tremendous. The way I see financial needs come up here at church, and generosity is evident. So I stand before you this morning, and I want to bless you. And I want to say, keep it up. My last illustration, then I'm done.
Help me remember my tree.
Okay, great. This means I need to remind us of it again. As we think about life, what we see is often on the outside. It's our way of life. It's what we do and how we do it. But it often stems from what we do and how we do life comes from what we believe and what we value. You see that verse of where we put our money? Where we put our money is where we spend our time. And that affects our values, and it starts affecting our beliefs. But these things are all fed by the stories and heroes that we hold high. It's affected by the songs and texts that we read and watch and listen to. It's affected by the symbols that we hold high and wear on our shirts and hold high. It's the things we do over and over again, the practices and rituals, the repetitive things from year to year, that non-negotiables that we will always do, no matter what. All these things start affecting our beliefs and our values, which then affect the way we do life. And you see, when we see each other's lives, we look at this. And so, specifically thinking about wealth, if we try to compare all the vehicles that we have, or the way we dress, or the vacations we go on, that's what we see out here. Those decisions were all made from the beliefs and values that an individual has. Therefore, we cannot judge what we see on the outside. We have to get beside our brother and sister and ask, what is feeding your beliefs and values? What's the filter that you're choosing what you do out here? I'm convinced as I observe Jesus, he's focused on this. The way you make your decisions is so important. The what you do out here is not actually important. Because when you focus on what matters most, when you feed on the things that you should, the tree follows. It's just evident. It comes after. So don't try to trim the tree to a perfect-looking tree that fits into God's kingdom box. Focus on what you're feeding down here that will affect the filter that you choose and make your financial decisions with. So this morning, I hope, as we observe Jesus' teaching, that we see the impact of wealth. And as you go from here, as I go from here, I want to be focused on the filter that I make my financial decisions with. And I want to use, and my dream, my vision is that all of us would use the resources we have to further God's kingdom. How does that look? Focus on what feeds your beliefs and your values. Where your money is, your heart will follow. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for pointing out the inadequacies of the systems that we like to put in place. And I pray that we would evaluate our lives and the filter that we make financial decisions with. And may we focus on laying up treasures in heaven. May we focus on eyes of generosity that fill our bodies with light. And may we choose to solely serve you and not try to have 2 feet in 2 different camps. So would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen. Ben, a song, please.
In your Christian hymnals,